Welcome to the Ministry Marks podcast. My name is Thomas Majors, and I'm joined by David Haynes.
Hey, Thomas, how you doing today, buddy?
Man, I'm doing good. David, have you ever lost anything?
I've lost plenty of things. I sure have.
Pretty exciting when you find it, though, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that it's always in the last place you looked?
Of course, because you quit looking after that.
I know, when people say that, sometimes I think to myself, well, of course, why would you continue looking if you found it?
Yeah. That's right. You know, Thomas, something significant has been found.
What?
Yes, just the other day. It was lost. It was lost for almost 2,000 years. Yes.
What was it? What was found?
It was a significant letter to a Mississippi church.
Wow. Okay.
You know why it was significant? Because of the author. Guess who the author was?
Was it Paul?
Yes, it was. We have just found, let me blow the dust off of it. We just found a lost letter. We're great actors, you know it. We just found a lost letter from Paul to a Mississippi church.
Now, that's interesting. I wonder how we would receive that. Have you ever thought about how, like, a church in the New Testament time received one of Paul's letters?
Yeah. So recently I preached through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I think it was in Philippians, where all was well until like chapter 3. And Paul starts calling out Euodia and Syntyche.
Ugly and stinky.
And I think they were gathered there. Like, I think everybody was gathered around to hear the first reading of this letter. And all of a sudden he starts calling names and pointing fingers. And everyone is looking at these two women. Dude, I would have crawled up under that church pew if I was either of them.
I bet the blood came up in Euodia's neck and face when he said her name.
Man, I bet so. We could only imagine. But, you know, honestly, today's topic is a listener-suggested topic of what would a letter from Paul sound like to today's church? And really, we just want to talk about Mississippi churches. What would a letter from Paul possibly include if he were to write to a Mississippi church?
We kind of talked about this a little bit before we hit record, because we started to talk about the modern church, and they were like, no, not the modern church.
Yeah.
And then we decided, well, maybe United States. And then we were like, no, because that could be different to the church of the United States compared to a Mississippi church.
Yeah.
And so we're going to specifically talk about Mississippi churches and
that's
what
right.
Paul would do. Now, one of Paul's letters usually has a structure to it, doesn't it? What's that structure?
Right. So I think often the structure is there will be an introduction.
Yeah.
Where there is sometimes a saying hello. There's a conclusion where often he will say goodbye. Sometimes in the hello and the goodbye, he will mention people. He'll mention people who's with him. Maybe Timothy's visiting him in prison. In the end, I think he often calls out or mentions people that he knows by name, Epaphroditus. He will mention maybe his connection to those churches. Then in between, Thomas, between the opening hello and the closing goodbye, what's something that goes on in between?
He usually says something like, I thank God for you.
That's correct.
And there's a thankful section there. There's only one letter that doesn't include a thanksgiving section.
Which one is that?
That's Galatians.
Galatians. Okay. There was no thanksgiving there.
There was no thanksgiving. He doesn't say that he is thankful for that church, probably because of the error that they were experiencing.
Don't you think so?
That's what I think.
Yeah, I would think so.
But then there's usually a prayer, right? Thanksgiving section is usually geared as a prayer. Mm-hmm. I thank my God always for you, remembering your work of love, your labor of love,
your work in the faith, or
whatever it may be, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then it gets into the big section, the body section, which is typically has two parts to it, right? A lot of times the body section has two parts.
And in those parts, you'll see you will see a commendation, and then you will see an admonishment where he says, "Hey, there are some things that are going on that's not right." Sometimes it's with their practice. Sometimes it's with their maybe their theology. Maybe their theology has led their practice to not be where it should be. They are not walking worthy of those who are called by the name of Christ. And so he talks with them theologically. He talks with them practically, and we see that he kind of sharpens up some things, maybe shapes up some things that needs to be discussed.
But David, now we're some 2,000 years, mm-hmm. we'll just use that as an average, 2,000 years from Paul writing to many of these churches. We've had 2,000 years to get it right. I mean, we're not going to have admonishment section in our letter, are we?
Boy, would we. What I'm wondering is, during that admonishment section, how many times is Paul going to use the Greek word scubala? Is what I'm wondering. For those who are not Greek scholars, go do some homework on scubala. See what the modern equivalent is.
Some translations translate it as dung.
Yeah. In Mississippi. My papa would say it differently.
Definitely in Mississippi, we have a different word for that.
Yeah, that's right. So I think he would admonish us. You know, Thomas, I've written down a few things, and when we talk about admonishment, how would he admonish a Mississippi church? One of those, I think, is legalism.
Ooh.
I think legalism is one of those things that Paul would say, "What in the world are you thinking?" Now, let me go ahead and speak personally. The overwhelming majority of my ministry has been in Northeast Mississippi. And over the last 2+ years, we've been in Northwest Mississippi. And whenever a pastor from Northeast Mississippi says, "What's the biggest change from Northeast Mississippi, Northwest Mississippi?" That's my answer: legalism. Like, I don't know if it's the church that I serve or if it's the area in which I serve. Legalism almost is not a thing in Northwest Mississippi. And it was shockingly refreshing to be away from legalism.
All right, help us think through this real quick, because we are, most of the people who listen to our podcast are Northeast Mississippi. Now, because you're there in Senatobia, we've expanded to Northwest. Next thing you know, we'll be worldwide. But help us think through that. What was the legalism? Give us one example of legalism that a Northeast Mississippi church does or practices in that we don't necessarily see. It's kind of like culture, right? It's kind of like windshield too. Mm-hmm. A good windshield, you don't necessarily recognize that it's there, but you see it. See through it. You see it all the time. You just don't necessarily recognize it. And that could be the case for us. What's an example?
So an example of that would be the King James only idea in Northeast Mississippi. Now you and I, well, hang on. I preach from the English Standard Version. What do you preach from right now?
I preach from the New American Standard.
That's right. Before I switched to ESV, I preached from New King James Version for 10, 12 years. Before that, King James Version. I think both you and I started out preaching with the King James Version.
Yes.
And hey, the KJV is a really good translation.
It really is a good translation.
It's a good translation, and I love the poeticness of that kind of, what, it's not old English, but maybe some of the Middle English stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
So I really like it. I will still preach from the KJV. I'm not a guy who hates the KJV and will never preach from the KJV. I still do occasionally, especially at funerals and things like that. I'm reading the 23rd Psalm. You know, when you go to quote, I don't know about you, I quote from the KJV.
No, I do too.
There you go. And whenever I'm reading the 23rd Psalm, I need to be reading from the KJV, because I will stumble over any other translation.
Yes.
But there is a thought in Northeast Mississippi, if a king ain't on it, king ain't in it.
Yes.
And you have to be preaching from the KJV to be authorized by God to preach. No, you do not have to preach from the King James Version. So that is something that I've not seen at all in Northwest Mississippi.
That's interesting. And it is so prevalent around where we are right now.
Yeah.
Now, right now, we are sitting in Union County, Mississippi. Mm-hmm. And in Union County, Pontotoc County, parts of Lee County, mm-hmm. That idea is very prominent.
Yeah.
That it must be the King James only.
Yeah, and that is almost a test of fellowship. There are some brothers that if you do not preach from the King James Version, they will not have fellowship with you, because you're a liberal. Would you agree that it's almost a fellowship testing?
I agree that it is. And let's just, and we can talk about Bible translations in another podcast sometime. Even we've got to recognize that the King James 1611, nobody uses that today.
Nobody.
They're actually using one that is updated language from the 1800s.
Yeah, it was revised multiple times.
Exactly.
Before it became settled on what we consider the KJV.
That's exactly right. And I think it's better to know what you're reading than having to look up every single word to try to understand what that is.
Yeah. Well, you know, someone asked the late Adrian Rogers, why do you still preach from the King James Version? He said, if I didn't, it would be so easily understood. I wouldn't have anything to preach about.
No, I agree. I think it would be legalism. Mm-hmm. And I think the legalism that we see in some churches goes exactly with what Jesus talks about with the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. So do you remember the Pharisees when he says that they wear their robes out in public and their tassels are longer and they're putting on a show for people?
Yeah.
I think some of our legalism today is like that when it comes to the church. They'll dress any way they want to on Monday through Saturday. But then when it comes to church time, if they're not in church clothes, then they feel like that they are, they're not close to God.
Yeah.
Now, usually it is not the person saying that of themselves. It is a person saying that of someone else.
Yeah.
The idea is legalism, that I got to wear certain clothes, but then they push that upon other people. And that goes into the book of James, doesn't it?
Yeah, I believe so.
Because James talks about not looking at someone and making a judgment on them based upon showing favoritism based upon the way a person looks.
I think so. Thomas, also, when it comes to admonishment, I think some Mississippi churches would be admonished for their inreach, not outreach. They only focus on who's within those walls. And I think Paul would remind us to be evangelistic outside the walls of the church. And it's not just about those who attend. You know more about this than I do, I'm sure. But I remember a class I had or something I read years ago that said when churches begin to struggle, they should focus on outreach. But when churches begin to struggle numerically, financially, whatever it is, that it's almost like they circle the wagons and then they only look in. And the thing that hurts them the most is only looking in, but they think, we can't focus on the outside. We've got to keep our people happy and we've got to look on the inside. No. And so I think some Mississippi churches would be admonished for only being churches of inreach and not outreach.
We see that all the time, don't we? Especially in sports. Think about like football games that you might watch or basketball games that you might watch. There is a team that is like burning it up and they're destroying the other team. But eventually they get to some point in the game where they're like, all right, let's take the gas off.
Put off
the gas and let's play defensively.
Uh-huh.
And once they start playing defensively, the other team has an opportunity to come back and sometimes to win. Yeah.
They sure do.
And when churches get their eyes off of the prize of reaching out, drawing people into the church through salvation in Jesus Christ, I think that is the church beginning to play defensively.
Yeah, I think that you're right. So I believe part of this letter to Mississippi Church would have admonishment, but then there would also have commendations. So where would Paul commend a Mississippi church?
I think Paul would commend most Mississippi churches on giving.
Oh, absolutely.
Some of our giving is the greatest in the nation. Our AMS here at Union County made a presentation at least two times that I've heard it, and it's very interesting. Mm-hmm. So he's run the numbers for Union County Baptist churches from 2020 to the present. The giving of Union County churches is up over those years by like 40-something percent, 40 to 50%. So if they were given $100, they're now given $150, you know? I mean, it's just incredible growth over that period of time. but the average attendance of those churches has decreased as the giving has went up.
Interesting. So the giving is not about more people coming.
The baptisms and the attendance is not proportionate to the giving. Giving has increased, mm-hmm. but baptisms definitely has not increased. Uh-huh. I think he would say that, you know, you are giving, you are sacrificially giving. Like he says to the Philippians, mm-hmm. hey, I've received your offering. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. I didn't ask for it, but yeah, thank you. I think he would commend them for giving. What about you? What do you think?
So I think Paul would commend us for biblical preaching. I think across the pulpits of Mississippi Baptist Convention churches, there is biblical preaching. There is exegetical preaching. You and I may even do a future podcast looking back at preaching in our opinion of 75 years ago. You found an old ancient book that was super good, and it was basically a call for expository preaching or scriptural preaching. And I think we would be commended for biblical preaching.
I think that's true. Most churches that you go to as Baptist churches, mm-hmm. they are going to have a high view of God's word.
Yes.
And yep. they are going to preach God's word as the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God.
Yeah.
Some churches are going to do that better, mm-hmm. more effectively than other churches. But generally, I think a high view of God's word and the preaching.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, Thomas, earlier, I think that Paul would admonish the inreach, but I think that he would commend care for people. We care for people. I think there are a lot of folks in our communities that feel that no one cares for them and they are not plugged into a Mississippi Baptist church. And if they were to get involved in a church, they would see, whoa, there are friends here. They would learn there is care. There's care for senior adults. There's care for median age adults. There's care for young adults who are just starting out in their walk with the Lord. There's care for youth. There's care for children. And I think that he would commend our care for the people in our communities and in our churches.
Especially when it comes to hospital kind of visitation and probably house visitation, things like that, right?
Thomas, I think he would commend our conservative ideals. I think we land on the conservative side of things, and typically the conservative side of things is biblical. Not always, but I believe the conservative side of things is biblical, and I think that he would commend our conservative ideals.
I'm thinking about Galatians when you say that.
Yeah.
In Galatians, he says that he is shocked by how quickly they turned away from the gospel to another gospel.
Yeah.
And what you've already said, that we stand by the word of God, we also hold to a very moral standards within the church. We're not turning away when it comes to the difficult ethical things. We're turning into them, right? We're pushing back against the darkness of our places. We're standing up for what is right and trying to speak against what is wrong.
Yeah. You know, honestly, to some extent, we've been commissioned to do that. Part of that laying on of hands whenever all those men gathered around us all those years ago and said, this person is called to the gospel ministry, or this person is called to the pastoral ministry. I feel like we owe it to them. We have been commissioned to be. Now, look, I don't view myself as God's mouthpiece for Cenotopia. No way. You're not God's mouthpiece for the Ingomar community. But in some sense, we are God's man for this time in the lives of our churches, and we owe it to those who have commissioned us to go forward with a gospel message.
I always think about it like this, that I'm a gatekeeper. I am the gatekeeper for the church in theological matters. Yeah. I am the gatekeeper also in moral and spiritual matters. If there's something that I see as a good shepherd, a good shepherd over the flock, I should try to protect my sheep. I should try to protect the people who are in the church, right, from those things, whatever it may be. And which means I've got to speak against it, which means I got to stand up against it. But it also means that I got to help lead them away and help inform them about it. And that's a bunch of different issues. A bunch of issues in our time, moral type issues when it comes to things of the sexual revolution or when it comes to sanctity of human life, right? Whether it be as a child, a baby, or even on up to physician-assisted suicides and things like that.
That's right. I think that you're right about that.
David, as we're getting ready to close here, in the same spirit as Paul, and we're thinking about these last few moments of maybe calling something out or calling somebody out.
Yes, right? Ibuki and Euodia. Yeah.
I'm not going to call anybody out, but if we were going to say something about admonishing, a last moment admonishment from Paul, I think one issue that Mississippi churches, especially Mississippi Baptist churches, have today that some are dealing with that others may not be, and that would be worship wars. I think Paul would even say here at the end, hey, y'all have the same spirit, have the same mind. It is just music. It is just guitars. Mm-hmm. As long as it is God honoring, I don't think he would care if it has guitars or drums or piano or organ or any of those things. I think he would want it to be God-honoring, and I think he would try to get us to be of the same mind and of the same spirit.
I completely agree. There are some people who are, you've mentioned guitar. There are some people who are against guitars. Even heard way back when someone say a stringed instrument should never be played in the sanctuary. But that person was all about a piano, which is
a stringed instrument.
Right. If a person were to say no stringed instruments, they're going to get rid of the piano. Man, that is absolutely crazy.
Well, David was going to do a tour through Mississippi, but he's not bringing his harp to that place.
That's right. No harps, no pianos, no guitars. You know, what we want in music is to honor the Lord. We want to, and honestly, hey, songs are a really good way of teaching scripture, a really good way of teaching theology. I don't like songs with bad theology, but dude, the overwhelming majority of all the songs we sing have really good theology, and it helps us to remember truths about God.
Yeah, so I think in a last moment statement, he would say something along those lines. Hey, y'all be of the same mind when it comes to worship.
That's right.
What's most important is the object of our worship, not the means of our worship.
That's right. Man, I completely agree. This is about the Lord. We want to teach, preach, sing about Jesus. That's what it's all about. I completely agree. Well, Thomas, earlier you mentioned that in Paul's letters, he often had a prayer. I think it'd be good if we were to kind of close out this episode by praying for Mississippi churches. So, Thomas, why don't you start a prayer, and then I will conclude a prayer, and that will end this episode.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for an opportunity to lift up the Mississippi Baptist churches. Father, I pray that you will strengthen them. Father, I pray that you give them a clear focus of mission and ministry ahead of them. Father, I pray that you use them to bring honor and glory to yourself. Father, we're thankful that you have used them for so many years in so many different ways. Father, I pray, God, that that ministry continues. God, that you draw people to those churches so they can hear the gospel, that they can be saved. Father, I pray that you draw people to those churches so they can hear your word expounded and they can grow up as disciples and be mature in their faith. Father, I pray that you continue to do that for your honor and your glory. Father, I thank you for the pastors who are leading those churches. God, I pray that you always hold them in your right hand. Protect them and watch over them. Give them a clear vision. Give them the strength to stand, to preach your word. Give them the passion for the ministry, for your word, and for the people whom they serve. And I pray this in your son's name.
Lord, we are so thankful for Mississippi Baptists and Mississippi Baptist churches. We're thankful, Lord, for the impact that Mississippi Baptists have had on our lives and continue to have on our lives. Lord, thank you so much for those churches who poured in to me, to us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see that right now our call is to lift you up and to pour into others. Guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to see that our lives are only a vapor and it won't be long. We ain't going to be here. But Lord, in the time that you give us, help us to faithfully serve you. So we lift up Mississippi Baptist churches, Mississippi Baptist pastors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us for this episode of the Ministry Marks podcast. We hope that you join in next time.